I'm preaching from Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll get back to our text that we read from a couple of weeks ago. I'll not read the text this morning, just a couple of verses of it, but we read verses 1 through 13 in preparation of expounding on the answer that Paul gave to the struggling Christian in Romans chapter 7. This astounding answer that he gave that believer in verse 25 of Romans 7, where he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So the Christian who is struggling with sin in Romans chapter 7, that is, he's doing the things he knows he should not be doing. Have you ever found yourself in that predicament as a Christian? You know because you've read the Bible. You know because the Holy Ghost dwells within you. There are some things you should do. There are some things you shouldn't do. But you do them anyway. That's where the believer was in Romans chapter 7. I know there are things I should not be doing, but I find myself doing them anyway. I also know there are things I should be doing, and I find myself not doing those. You ever found yourself in that predicament? Absolutely. We all have. And so this is a quandary. A believer who has been saved, delivered from sin, he's been sanctified by God, set apart to live a holy life. He's been admonished to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord, but he's struggling. I mean, he's wrestling. It's almost to the point where he's in despair because he can't find a way out. It's just the battle is so intense. He just almost wants to throw his hands up and say, I'm done. I quit. This is not for me. I've heard people say that and do that. And that's the response to someone who is a seed sown among tares or a seed sown in shallow ground. And that seed will spring up. It will give some temporary evidence the person has been a Christian. Because it is sown amongst the tares, it will be choked out and there will be no fruit. And because it was sown amongst the rocks where it had a shallow root system, the sun came out and it dried up and had no root. I've witnessed people go through that. People who profess that they're Christians for a while, but then things go wrong with them and they quit. And they have to this day remained in that situation. Now, I'm not the judge of that person. I can't know his or her heart, but from all indications, including the story that Jesus told about the parable of the sower, that individual is on very, very shaky ground. According to Jesus, who can see a heart, that person is not converted. I'm not Jesus. I can't make that pronouncement. But I can say that individual is looking like he's following that pattern. And so I would treat him as someone who is unregenerate. That is, I would pray for them to be saved. And I would talk to them again about how to repent and how to believe. I would not cry peace, peace unto them and try to convince them they're a Christian. I think that would be the wrong thing to do. But I would treat them like they need Christ as their Savior in the first place. But that's not the case of everyone who struggles with sin, though. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ and there's evidence, that is, there's fruit to give credence to your confession of faith, that you are a changed person, that you're not what you used to be, although you're not what you hope to be in the future, but you're making progress, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, to that individual, when he finds himself in the quagmire of his sin, He has been duped. He's been tempted. He has fallen. And now he is full of guilt and full of shame and full of despair. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who shall deliver me from this bondage of death?" The answer he gives, Paul gives, is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the hope that the believer has. Now, this hope is so sure. Jesus Christ is so final the answer for the believer that is in despair. Jesus Christ can rescue that Christian who is struggling with sin. Jesus Christ can deliver that Christian who is wrestling with those things he knows he should not be doing and those things he knows he should be doing that he's not. It is so certain that Paul begins Romans chapter 8 with this declaration. And this declaration, you can see Paul climbing up to the mountaintop and shouting to the top of his lungs to that believer who is in despair, to that one who is looking to Jesus to rescue them from that quagmire they find themselves in. You can see himself cupping both his hands over his mouth and saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's how emphatic Paul is in this statement. That's such a turnaround from the despair and gloom of chapter 7. Here is that pivot point where Paul declares the glories of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ for your deliverance. If you do look to Christ, if you do trust in Him, there is no possibility that He will fail you. It is as certain as anything you've ever seen in life. There is therefore now, not in the future, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to take that first phrase of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and explain that verse to you, and then hopefully make some application of that to the believer who is now, or who will be in the future, struggling with sin like the believer in Romans chapter 7. So what we see from Romans chapter 7 that leads up to Romans chapter 8 is that the person that sins, he has this profound sense of guilt and shame and despair. So we have to ask the question, what is sin that has led to this profound sense of guilt, shame, and despair? Well, you should, if you've studied any Protestant catechisms at all, you should know the answer to this one, because it's the same in every catechism that has been produced, to the question, what is sin? What is sin? And the answer is always two parts. Sin is, number one, the transgression of the law of God, and or the lack of conformity to the law of God. That definition of sin covers both aspects. Sin is something I do against God's law, that is a sin of commission. I have committed a sin. You've broken God's law. You've violated His holiness. You are a transgressor. You're one who is lawless. You've broken God's law. But the second part, where you have failed to conform to the law of God, means that you are not doing what God's law requires. It's not something you have done against the law of God. It's something you have not done to live up to the standards of the law of God. James puts it this way. If a man knows it is right to do something and he doesn't do it, that is sin. You get it? You haven't violated the law of God. You haven't broken His commandments. You have just failed to live up to His commandments. If a man knows what to do is right and does not do it, to him that is sin. So sin is a lack of conformity unto the law of God, yes, but it's also the transgression of the law of God. So the individual in Romans chapter 7 is sinning both ways. He's violating the law of God. He's doing those things he should not be doing, but he's also committing sins of omission, not commission. He's not living up to what God expects and demands of him. And so that leads then to this profound sense of guilt, shame, and despair. I'm a sinner, and I am doomed, is what the sinner then must conclude in that moment. And our answer to him is as a believer, and we must treat him as a believer since he professes that he has repented of his sins and believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord. So our admonition to him, our coming alongside to help him is this. Look, brother, you must get your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Jesus Christ, your Lord, if you are to be helped from this slough of despair and gloom and guilt. What will looking to Jesus do for your gloom and despair and guilt? What is it that Jesus Christ has done in you and for you that will wash away the guilt, shame, and despair? That will cause it to evaporate like a vapor, here 1 second and gone the next. What will looking to Jesus do for your guilt, shame, and despair that you have over the fact that you have sinned? Well, it will do two things. It will do this. It will remind you, number one, that you have been justified. When Paul makes his declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who have their name on the church roll. That's not what it says, is it? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are good people. No, that's not what it says either, is it? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who have good intentions. That certainly doesn't ring with the text either. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means, first of all, this. You have been justified. Friend, I can't preach enough about justification. I can't talk enough about justification. I can't praise God enough about justification. Justification is the key, the absolute key doctrine to be found in the Bible. Without it, we have no gospel. Without it, we have no victorious Christ. Without it, we have no victory over sin. Without it, we have no heaven. Without it, we have nothing. Justification. If there is one Bible word that you must know front to back, inside and out, up and down, one Bible word that you can quote as you're sleeping, one Bible word that should be on your lips constantly, day in and day out, year in and year out, it is this word, justification. You must never ever forget what that means and the applications that it is to your life. For when you do, then you will lose sight of your Savior and your standing. And you will give way to gloom, doom, and despair and condemnation. But with its understanding, justification, with its application, justification, you will weather the storms of sin that you will go through. And you will go through them. You're not exempt from them. No one is. No one has been. No one will ever be, except save one, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So when those times come, before those times come, and after those seasons have passed, think all that you can about justification. So what is justification? We went through this in Romans chapter 3 and in chapter 4, preached several sermons on it, but here it is in a nutshell. Justification means that God has made us just. He has made us right, is another word for just. He has corrected us. He has taken a bent, out of whack sinner and has straightened him out to live a life of holiness. Someone said a long time ago that if you have been justified, it means it's just if I'd never sinned. That's how God does a work in us. Once He gets through in justifying us, it's just if I'd never sinned. So how does justification work, though? Well, it works on people who are not just. It works on people who are wrong. It works on people who are sinners. Because the Bible teaches us that all of us are born sinners. We are born wicked. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not a pretty picture, is it? That is, the Bible paints of us in our sinful state. It's an awful, wicked truth. It's something that every person must come to grips with. I am a sinner. That's a big admission. It's bigger even than admitting I have sinned. Some people can admit that. Yes, I will agree, I have sinned. Well, then will you agree that the reason you sinned is because you are a sinner? That's who you are. Well, I don't want to go that far. I'm basically a good person. I know I do things wrong occasionally. I know I sin here and there, but I can't go so far as to call myself a sinner. That's not who I am. That's not my makeup. That's not my constitution. Oh, yes, it is. You are a sinner. If you haven't repented of your sin and believed in Christ, you are still a sinner by nature. And because you are a sinner, every time you sin, you are aggravating your sinful state. And if you die in your sins, God will judge you. God will condemn you. He will pronounce just judgment upon you for two things. Number one, you are a cursed person. You are a sinner. And number two, as a cursed sinner, you committed heinous sins against God. So God will judge you for the sins you committed, yes, but God will judge you because you are cursed as well. And He will measure out the exact payment that you owe Him for breaking His laws and will administer severe judgment upon you according to your sins. And then He will throw you into the lake of fire, and there you will be tormented to the degree that you have sinned and to the degree that you were cursed. There's no hope for you outside of Christ. That's what must happen. In order for God to be just, in order for Him to be right, that's how He has to treat sinners, because He is holy. And because He has declared the soul that sins must die, and the wages of sin is death. So God in his justice will then treat you accordingly. He will be just with you. He will be right with you. He will be fair with you because he will give you exactly what you deserve. That's the just judge. Do you want to stand before God on the judgment day and let that be your end? Do you want to stand before the God who can see your heart, knows every word you have said, knows every deed you have done? Do you want to stand before the God who can weigh you in his scale of justice and pile up on one side the fact that you are cursed and the fact that you have sinned over and over and over again, and then on the other side weigh on this scale those good deeds that you have done, which, by the way, are zero, because there is none good, no, not one, except God. So you have nothing to tip the scales at all. And so in this condemned state, God must then declare you to be deserving of the penalty that you will receive. And then he will exact that penalty out upon you. That's what will happen to every single person who dies outside of Christ. But here is the good news. Here is the greatest good news you'll ever hear in your life. There is someone who can save your sinful soul. There is someone who can save you from the curse of sin, and there is someone who can save you from the acts of sin that you commit and the repercussions of that. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Father for sending His Son to justify us from our sinfulness and from the curse of sin. And how did He do that? Well, He came to live a sinless life in obedience to God's law, and He came to die a sacrificial death. What's the importance of those two things? To live a sinless life, He lived not for Himself, but He lived a sinless life for those for whom He was to save, because they need a righteousness in order to have a right standing with God. And that righteousness is not found in themselves. It is found in someone else, someone who lived a perfect and sinless life, and that is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, who was tempted in all points like we were, yet He was without sin. And He faced the devil head on, person to person, face to face, something you and I have never done, at least to our knowledge anyway. So His temptation was like ours, yes, but it was even more sincere. It was even more real. And what did He do? He conquered sin. In that, He lived a completely sinless life in relation to God's law. He never transgressed God's law, which is the first definition of sin. He never failed to live up to the holy expectations of God's law, which is the second part of sin. He was sinless, but not for Himself, but for those for whom He came to save. And then when He went to Calvary's cross, He presented Himself upon the altar of God as that spotless Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, not for His sins. He trotted into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, not that temple in Jerusalem made with brick and mortar, but He walked into the very presence of God and offered Himself as that Lamb slain for the sins of His people. Once and for all, never to be repeated. And God, the just Father, accepted that sacrifice in such a way where that the sacrifice was complete. The Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross His last three words. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise be to our Savior. The debt has been canceled. Paid in full by the life and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now when the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the gospel, finds one of those sinners for whom Christ died for, and like a laser beam targets that sinner's heart, just goes right to his heart, right to her heart, right to her heart, and makes that gospel alive, he breathes into that cursed sinner, that sinner who is sinning. And that sinner then sees Jesus like he's never seen him before. That sinner hears about Jesus. And that sinner wants Jesus now like he never has before. That's the result of God's Spirit regenerating that cursed sinner. And he comes to Christ and he believes in Him and he trusts in Him. And at that moment, God pronounces him justified. The debt has been canceled. Sin has been paid in full. You are no longer a criminal. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer under sin's curse. There are no outstanding debts to be paid anymore. You have been declared right with God, once and for all, never to be repeated. Amen? Amen. The struggling Christian, the one who's wrestling with sin in Romans chapter 7, needs to be reminded constantly that he has been justified. Yes, have remorse over your sin. Yes, weep and cry over the struggle that you're going through with your sin. Yes, try to press on, but do not give up to despair because you have been justified. And nothing and no one can change that. Hallelujah. Nothing and no one can save that. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10. I'm the shepherd, and my sheep are the ones that I have loved and died for. And they're kept by me. They're kept by my Father. And no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's how preserved, that's how kept that we are. So, dear struggling Christian, keep your eyes upon the fact that you have been justified. That will keep you through your time of despair. Number two, keep your eye on this word as well, sanctification. Those who have been justified, a one-time act never to be repeated, have been also sanctified. They've been set apart by God. They are unique. They're different. They're other than non-Christians. To the point where Paul tells the Corinthians to come out from among them, you believers who are not Christians. What communion has Baal with God? What communion has those in darkness with those in light? Don't be numbered among them, Christians. Come out from among them. You have nothing in common. They serve sin. You serve righteousness. They're a son of the devil. You're a son of God. What fellowship do you have with them? Come out from among them and live the life God has called you to live. You have been sanctified. But you are being sanctified as well. And so God now is conforming you more to the image of Christ through these struggles with sin. That Christian in Romans chapter 7, who's not doing the things he knows he should be doing, who's doing the things he should not be doing, that process that he's going through is sanctifying him. It's making him more like Jesus. How is it making him more like Jesus if he's sinning? Because through that sinning, he's learning to hate sin. Through that sinning, he's learning to put to death the instruments of unrighteousness. Through that sinning, he's learning to take up his cross and die to Christ daily so that he may not serve sin, but that he might serve Christ. It is the sanctifying process that you and I must go through, will go through, and will not stop going through until we draw our last. You're in this for the long haul, brother and sister. And you will not graduate until you close your eyes in death and wake up in glory. That will be your crowning moment. That will be your time to rejoice finally. That's why Paul said about death, I would rather be there than to be here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I long to be in the presence of the Lord. But I realize God has a purpose for me here yet. So I see my purpose in that as well. Sanctification. God conforming you more into the image of Jesus and less like the image of yourself will sure enough rescue you from the slough of despair when you're wrestling with sin. Because you can look to Jesus and you can say, not only am I justified in Christ, but I'm also being sanctified in Christ. And Jesus has said, the Holy Ghost has spoken about Him through Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says that, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who are the called. That's a specific promise to a specific set of people. To those who are the called, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is using that to form us to the image of His Son. Sanctification. So, dear Christian friend, if you're struggling, if you're in gloom, if you're in despair, if you're full of guilt, then get your eyes fixed upon Christ. Understand your justification, and then look to God to be using this episode in your life for your sanctification. You're going to learn to be more like Jesus through this. You're going to learn to hate sin more. You're going to learn to die to sin more. You're going to learn to take up your cross every single day and live for Jesus and not for yourself and not for your pleasure, but for Him and for His glory. Now, once the Christian fixes his eyes upon Jesus and he is justified. And once the struggling Christian looks upon Jesus again afresh and anew at him being sanctified, then he will be able to join in the chorus of those who can sing Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you will be able to rise above the despair. You'll be able to push through the guilt and the shame because you see that it has all been wrapped up in Jesus Christ through Him justifying you and Him sanctifying you. What a Savior. Amen. Doesn't that just knock your socks off? When you think about how great a salvation we have in Him. And He has done it to such undeserving wretches like me and like you in order to magnify His grace even more. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Dear friend, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Are you defeated by sin at this particular juncture in your life? Has the wind been knocked out of your sails? Are you lagging in your service to Him? Are you about to give up? Has sin become so monumental in your life that you see no end to it? There's no answer. Is that you? Well, let me remind you, friend, you have forgotten this, or you've never learned it in the first place. But you've been blinded to this truth by the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. The same enemy who had your eyes blinded to the gospel before you were converted has now pulled the cloak over your eyes again, and you cannot see correctly, brightly, the fact that you have been justified. There is not one sin, past, present, or future, that should lead you to despair. Because that sin, and all of them, has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's washed every one of them away, along with the guilt and the shame that comes with it. You have forgotten that, or you've never learned it in the first place. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Him right now with a renewed faith, believing that you are justified. And this sin that you are wrestling with now cannot undo that. It may get you to the point where you think it can, but it cannot undo what God has done. You are justified. Live in the light of that glorious truth. And then live in the light of this truth. You're not there yet. You're not going to get there in this lifetime. That is, to the point where you are victorious over every sin. It will not happen. You'll get better at it. You'll progress more. You'll grow more. But you're not going to get there in this life. But you sure are going to try. You're going to fight like a soldier is what you're going to do. You're going to put on the armor of God, and you're going to fight not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. You're going to use the Word of God, which is your only weapon, your sword. You're going to use the shield of faith, which is the only thing that can deflect the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you're going to be dressed like a soldier so that you can fight morning, night, noon, 2 days long, 2 years long, 2 months, doesn't matter how long, you're going to fight like a believer. You're not going to run like a coward. You're not going to couch away in a hidden corner and try to hide from it. You're going to fight like a soldier. And you're going to win. You're going to get bruised. You're going to get cut. You're going to get injured. You're going to get disabled at times. But you're going to continue to fight like a soldier until the day you die, because that's your calling. So get up. Get up right now. Out of your state of weakness. Stand up right now as a soldier of Christ and live like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight like He did. Never surrender to sin. Keep fighting. You will gain the victory through the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, our enemy would have us to give way to despair and grief. and shame and guilt when we sin. For he wants nothing to do but to kill, steal, and destroy all of the good things that you have made. He's pretty good at it too, since he's been around for so long. His arsenal of weapons are many. And they work temporarily in the lives of your sons and your daughters. He uses his wiles, his snares, his schemes to lead us to despair because of our weakness, because we take our eyes off Jesus. Not only who he is, but what he has done in our behalf. And I pray for the struggling Christian in here today that you will remind them of this wonderful course. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if they are in Christ Jesus, help them to appropriate this wonderful truth that although they are guilty and shameful of their sin, it has not and will not lead them to condemnation because Christ has been condemned for us once and for all. We are free. We are free from the shame and guilt. We are free from the penalty of sin because of the Lord Jesus who died in our place.